Good morning. I'm a little nervous this morning. I'm glad to see a lot of familiar faces, so it helps me. But I've kind of, I don't know if you, when I was a kid, we used to go swimming a lot at Jackson Swimming Pool, and thinking about the drought and everything, I remember the drought of 1976 very well. And I remember that summer. I spent a lot of time at the Jackson Pool that summer, because it was really hot. But there was one time I was challenged. I didn't really know how to swim. And all the kids were jumping off into the deep end of the pool, and I thought I could be cool. Not knowing how to swim and jumping in 7 foot of water. Well, my feet didn't touch the ground, and I panicked. But you know what? Nobody noticed because there were so many kids splashing around. Here I thought I was going to die. And I dog-pedaled to the side, and I got out of the water, and I was just so thankful to be alive. I didn't drown. I don't know if you've ever done anything like that before. You know, nobody noticed it. I just always, it was just me and, like, God, you got me out of this. I'm glad to be alive. And I kind of feel like that in this message right now. I feel like I've jumped in this, the deep end of the pool, and I don't know where it's going to go. And I got this from, I was listening to Tim Keller. If you've ever listened to Tim Keller in his sermons, he's very intellectual. And I got very inspired by him a couple weeks ago. And I've listened to this message a few times. And then I thought I would put together my take from his message, you know, from the scripture. And so it kind of violates a few of my rules that I try not to be like anyone else, because I find if I try to go down someone else's road, I find trouble. I can't do it right. So I'm just praying for you to give me grace now, and that as we go through this, I hope that you see a couple things. And if you grab a couple of these things, you'll be blessed. And the first one is just, I just want you to see the magnitude of God's grace in the flood especially, and just in your own life. That's what I hope. And the second thing is, I hope by the end of this, you will never look at a rainbow the same way. I hope that you'll see the rainbow in a whole new way, that you won't see it the way that you grew up, but you will see it as an incredible sign of God's grace towards us and every living creature. Okay? That's what I hope. So we'll see what happens, right? All right, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord. And Lord, I just pray now for you to just fill me with your presence, Lord. And I pray that you just fill us all with your presence. And that, Lord, as we open up your word and as we read scripture and as we look at what is in scripture, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know who you are, I pray that you would just reveal yourself to them. And Lord, that they would come to know you. And I pray all of us would come to know you in a deeper way, Lord. Let us see the world and through your eyes. Oh, your grace and your love and mercy, how it was poured out on us in ways that we just do not comprehend and do not deserve. And so, Lord, I just pray for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis 6, we see how man had multiplied up on the earth. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 9. We're looking at verses 1 through 17. And on the back of your bulletin, you can see a simple outline that I have provided for. And I just encourage you to take notes. If you're that kind of a person, take notes. It helps you learn. For some people, some not, But we look in Genesis 6, we see that man and how he multiplied up on the earth. We saw creation in Genesis 1, and by Genesis 6, God is seeing the wickedness of man. We can see the full effect of the fall on mankind and upon the world. And God looked at man's sin, and he decided to blot man out from the earth and every living thing that walked on the earth. In other words, God was going to start entirely over. Almost like a conductor conducting, and he sees that they've messed up, and he says, back from the top, we're going to start over. Genesis 6, 5 and 8 says this, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, the man and the animals and the creeping things and the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We all know the story of Noah and the ark. We know that Noah builds an incredible ship, an ark, and all the animals come in two by two. We learn this in Sunday school. Even if you go to church or not, most kids are familiar with the imagery and the picture of all the animals going into the ark. And Noah and his family, eight people in total, Noah, his three sons and their wives, they're all saved from the flood. It is a great story, and we can see it as a story of new beginnings and of second chances. We know that after the flooding of the earth, it was flooded for 150 days until there was nothing left that was alive on the land. And then the water subsided, and the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And then Noah and the animals and everyone departed the ark, and Noah built an altar. The first thing he did was built an altar, and he made a sacrifice to God. And God said to Noah in Genesis 8:21, never again will I curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And then we get to our passage that I read at the beginning of the service, Genesis chapter 9. And we see in verse 1, God blesses Noah and he gives him a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Where did we see this before? The same statement was made to who? If you remember, Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. In verse 28, right after creating Adam and Eve, he tells them the same thing, to go out into the world, to fill it, to multiply, to be fruitful. This is all before sin entered into the world. And then we arrive soon after, six chapters, we see what we have read this morning, the flood. And God even regretted for making man because of his sin and his wickedness. And I love what is happening here, and I hope you can see it in this story, that you see what's happening, is that God has given the earth and mankind a second chance. He doesn't have to, but he's a God of second chances. Amen, amen. And I want you to see, too, as we look at this story, the nature of God doesn't change from Genesis. The God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. That the themes that run through the Old Testament still run through the New Testament. And we see this. God doesn't change. He still has judgment and wrath upon sin. But he's offered Noah a means of grace, and he offers us a means of grace. And ours is through Jesus Christ. As we look at this section of Scripture, we see a command to be fruitful, and we're called into three relationships. And maybe you see it in the Scripture that we read, but there's three great relationships that we are called into. One is with nature or with earth. One is with each other. And then lastly, that makes the first two possible, is we're called into a relationship with God. And let me make that clear that the first two are impossible to do it right without God. Can't do it. In verse 3, he says, I give you everything. What does God give us? He has placed all the animals, everything that flies or crawls on the ground, every plant, every living thing under the sea, under our authority. Everything is our responsibility. And I don't know if it's so much our responsibility, but we're a part of earth and part of the nature, and we are to manage and be a part of it. We're caregivers or stewards. But God is always in control. Everything is our responsibility, and we are to respect the earth because we are a part of the same covenant that's going to save the earth. And we can see it in verses 11 and 13. He says, I confirm my covenant with you and every living creature. In fact, he echoes it several times in that passage that the covenant isn't just with man, but it is also with all of earth, all living things. Remember, when we talk about God making a covenant, it's more than a contract. It's God making a covenant with us is always a saving covenant. He is calling us into a relationship with him, and he's calling all of creation into this relationship to rescue us. In this case, he's rescuing all of mankind and all of creation. From the impact of what? Man's sin. From sin. The earth and all of nature has been greatly impacted by sin. We can look at the effects of sin upon the world. We abuse nature. We can see that. We abuse one another. We can see the impact of sin on everything around us. God's redemptive work just isn't saving us from sin, but it's also to restore the earth as well. And this is echoed all through Scripture, and we don't really talk too much about it. But Paul even talks about it in Romans 8:19. He says, "For the creation waits for the eager longing of the revealing of the sons of God." Nature is waiting for Christ to return and to restore all things. Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth. All of creation one day will be restored to the way that God intended from the very beginning. In fact, Paul goes on to say that nature groans for the day of redemption. That everything around us is impacted by death and by sin. We've been given authority and we've been given responsibility over nature. And I love how Tim Keller talks about this. In this passage, he explains something here. He says that all of nature sings God's glory. All of nature sings God's glory. And he quotes a psalmist. The psalmist, Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech, there is no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth." Have you ever been out in nature and heard it sing? We all have, haven't we? And it doesn't even matter if you believe in God or not. You've heard nature sing. You've heard it. Have you ever stood on a beach and listened to the ocean? It talks. You can even almost describe it as music. Have you heard the waves? Have you looked up into the stars and just wondered? We all hear nature declaring the glory of God. We can see this and we can hear the voice. And we can say, when we see these things, especially like little kids, when they see it, they say, there must be a God. We all ask that question. There must be something more to this world, that there is something glorious out there. Something has put this all together. This couldn't happen on its own. That it is truly something wonderful. There's something behind this. There's purpose and meaning of this life. There's more to this world than just what I can see. And that nature declares it. And I think that's where in Romans it says, we'll stand before God without excuse, because it's been echoed to us over and over again. People try to explain it away, but we all know the voice. We all know it. We've all heard it. Our role with nature is simple. It's not to interrupt the song. Don't interrupt. Help it. Become part of the choir. Sing with it. But don't interrupt it. And don't silence it. We are stewards, and we are to keep nature singing. Our role is to preserve and manage and allow nature to carry out what God has created it to do. One of the ways that we can look at the passage in Romans 8 when it talks about nature waiting for us. It's like waiting on its tippy toes for us to catch up with it. Because it's doing what it was made to do from the beginning. Even though it's under the curse of death, nature does what it's supposed to do. Your dog acts like a dog perfectly. We're the only creatures made that doesn't do what God created us to do. We do our own thing. That means we are to respect all life. All life we are to respect. We're to be respectful of all life, animals and plants that are given to us. And when we take life for food, we should do it out of need and out of respect. But there is one life that is above all other life on earth. It is the only life that is made in the image of God. Because of this, God says, whoever, man or animal, that sheds the blood of man, he will be held accountable. Whoever sheds a man's blood, his blood will be shed by man. For God made man in his image. Genesis 9:6. God is calling us into a relationship with one another. And that relationship is centered around justice and dignity. Dignity. I think dignity has been lost in our civilization. I think it's been lost in the world. The whole thought of dignity doesn't even exist anymore. How we treat every human being matters. It means nobility or elevation of character, worthiness. Human life is worthy. And it's not worthy because it's just human. It's worthy because it's made in the image of God. All of mankind has worth. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, where you come from. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter if you're standing in a penthouse in Manhattan or if you're begging on a street corner in Linda, California. You're all the same in God's eye. You all have equal worth. Every human being has equal worth in the eyes of God. It has value and is to be treated with dignity. Why? Because all human life bears the image of God. God values all human life, and anyone who sheds the blood of man will be held accountable. Why is this? Because when we assault a human being, when we kill another human being, we're not just assaulting a person. God doesn't just see that you have done something to somebody else, but it is an assault on God himself. Because you are disgracing, you are dishonoring the glory of God. That's why he takes it so serious. All life is precious. Born or unborn, from conception to birth, all human life bears the image of God and is to be treated with dignity and respect. Abortion is wrong. Walking up and punching someone who's innocent, defenseless, and elderly is wrong. And that goes on right now. There's a game kids are playing, punching defenseless elderly people. Abortion, we kill millions. Shooting a man in a theater simply because he was texting during the previews. Just happened this last week. It's wrong. And it's all tied to our lack of understanding of who we are in God's image and treating all life with dignity. We are called into a relationship with one another, and it is based on judgment, on justice and dignity. We are to treat each other justly, all life justly and with dignity. We are called into a relationship with the earth, and we're called into a relationship with every human being. And the only way that this happens is by a relationship with God. Because it's in a relationship with God that we truly can respect nature for what it is, God's creation, and we can respect one another made in God's image. Which makes verse 13 so important. Verse 13, God says, I have placed my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. This is truly amazing. And I'm praying right now that I do justice in explaining this, because it's more than just a simple rainbow in the sky. The rainbow is the gospel. That's what I hope you see in this. Everything you need to know about the gospel is in the rainbow. The rainbow is a sign. Just like we have signs in the church now. We do the Lord's Supper. In fact, we see the blood as a sign of Jesus dying upon the cross and shedding of his blood for our sin. And we also see the bread as his body that died for us. So we use signs in churches everywhere. We see in the rainbow, we see God calling us into an intimate relationship with him. Not just knowing us, but knowing of him, but he's calling us into a close relationship, a covenant relationship that is based upon grace. It's not something that you did, it's just based upon grace. Let me explain. The first thing that rainbow teaches us, it is the backdrop to God's grace. It is the backdrop to God's grace. A rainbow, think about this, a rainbow only appears when there's clouds, right? It doesn't just appear on a sunny day. It never does. There's clouds. It's only when there's dark clouds and it's raining and this collides with sunlight do we see a rainbow. Think about this for a moment. In life, when do we realize God's grace? It's in the midst of a storm, don't we? It's when we've gone through something. It's when we realize that we're sinful and that God has given us grace. It's when we suffered. It's gone when we've gone through hard times and we realize God's grace towards us. How many of you have found God's grace when everything is going good? Think about it. We all go through hard times. Everyone in this room has gone through things. We've all experienced things. And it's in those moments that we experience God's grace. The second amazing thing about a rainbow is a sign of God's sweeping promise of God's grace. We learn that a rainbow, we learn this in school, is really light reflected or refracted through raindrops, through water. We really know that a rain bow is really a rain circle, if you know that from science. But we only see half of it because we're on the ground. And so we call it a rainbow. But in the Bible, it doesn't use the word rainbow. Some translations have put that in there, but that's not what it is. In the Bible, it doesn't use the word for rainbow. It uses a Hebrew word for bow. For bow that shoots an arrow. It's a war bow or a battle bow. God is saying, I'm laying my war bow aside. I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore. I'm not going to destroy you anymore. I'm setting aside my bow. I'm extending you grace. See, the third sign of a rainbow reveals the secret of God's grace. The secret of God's grace is where the bow is pointed. The bow is pointed upward. You see the rainbow? Can you see it? It's pointed upward. Think about it for a moment. If the bow was pointed downward, wouldn't you all be a little nervous? Because just one little twang and a lot of things happen. But we don't see that. It's pointed heavenlyward. God is pointing his arrows somewhere else. He's pointing them towards someone, into someone. It's when the light and the darkness meet, we see a rainbow. In the same way, in the cross, we see that sin and mercy meet. It is at the cross we see God's wrath that was poured out in love, and we see God's wrath and we see God's love collide upon the cross and in Jesus Christ. We can see it this way. He got the lightning and we got the rainbow. God suffered for us in the cross through Christ. And in the same way, we see the rainbow. God placed the rainbow in the clouds as a reminder of the covenant of grace towards the earth and mankind. But it also serves as a reminder to us that without God's grace, we cannot have a right relationship with the earth. And we certainly cannot have a right relationship with one another. It is only when we understand that we're under God's grace can we freely love God and freely love our neighbor. Charles Spurgeon, who was a great Baptist preacher in the 1800s, used to share a story about a gardener. And this is why it's so important that we understand who we are under grace. This gardener grew a very large carrot. And he was very proud of this carrot. It was the biggest carrot he'd ever grown. And out of his love, he gave it to the king. And the king was very impressed. And he said, I happen to own the land next to the plot where you grew this carrot. And I'm going to give you that land as a token of my appreciation so that you can be twice the gardener you were before. A nobleman was standing by and he overheard this conversation. And he thought, I can benefit from this. And so that he got the best horse that he had. And he gave it to the king. Because he's looking for something more. And the king simply took the horse and said, thank you. The king was wise. And he caught on to the nobleman, what he was trying to do. And he said to the nobleman, the gardener gave out of love, but you have given a horse to yourself. Did you see that? The point of the story is, that we have to remember that we're under God's grace. And we are to do things out of love and gratitude for that grace and not for love of self. See, here's why it's important. We can clean all along the highways. We can champion all kinds of environmental movements. We can join causes to save all the animals. We can give to the homeless. We can do all these works for other people. But if we do it for the wrong reasons, if you do it to make yourself look good in front of others, to make yourself feel better about yourself, or maybe you're trying to earn the king's favor. See, it is only when we are under God's grace, when we realize what we have under God's grace, do we realize that God gives us grace, not because of anything we did, not because of anything that we can give him, but simply because he loves us. And then by doing that, he frees us to love others, to love nature, to love everything around us the way that he wants us to. It's when we realize that he has set his bow in the clouds that we can enter into the right relationship with the world around us and with each other. Christ took our place upon the cross. He bore the wrath of God for our sins because of love. He extends you mercy. He extends you mercy because you cannot save yourself. He sees that you are needy and helpless, and he did something about it. And he did it by grace alone. He gives us a command. He calls us into three great relationships. One with nature, one with all of mankind, and then God provides a way to make the two possible. He sets his bow in the clouds. I hope this morning that you won't look at her, you won't see the rainbow in the same way. I hope when you leave out here, you'll think about that. And I hope it rains so we can see a rainbow. I hope you will place your faith in Jesus Christ. When you start to think about what God has done for you through Christ, and by his grace that he died for you out of love. My hope is if you're facing storms in life right now in any way, shape, or form, that you will see the bow in the clouds, and you'll have hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the rainbow. I thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord. I thank you that you took the initiative, Lord, and that you rescued us from danger. And Lord, I pray now, Lord, that you would just move in our hearts in such a way that we would understand this grace, Lord, and that it would change the way that we live. It would change the way that we treat nature. It would change the way that we treat one another, Lord, that we would live truly in justice and dignity with one another, Lord, through your grace and your love and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that we would just live thankfully, knowing that we are under your bow, under your grace. Lord, if there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Christ, I pray this morning that they would turn to you, turn from their sin, and turn to you who can save them. You alone, by grace alone. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.